Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
The game of life, that is the game called life, is a game for those, they say, ages 8 to adult, and it's 2 to 4 players. The object of the game is to collect money and life tiles and have the highest dollar amount at the end of the game. When it's your turn, you spin the wheel and you move your card forward, however many spaces come up on that spinning of the wheel, and then whatever tile or piece you land on the board, you follow the directions. In the game, it notes that you cannot go backwards because, as the instructions say, just as in real life, in this game, you cannot go back in time. As you play the game, there are some choices to be made at various times. One of them is a choice a person has to make right away. Do you go in one direction, that is to start a career, earning some money right away, or do you take a different path where a person goes off to college, gets a degree, eventually earning money with the idea that eventually you could potentially earn a higher salary? The one college path there in this game puts you in debt right away. I'm not sure when's the last time. They probably haven't updated this game, but it occurs to me they should have a third path, one where a person starts going to college, drops out, then starts a tech company and sells it to Apple or Microsoft and becomes a billionaire. I mean, that would be a modern day path. As you go on to the game, there are blue spaces, green spaces. The green spaces are payday. There's three red spaces, which are career choice, get married, buy a house. There are life spaces throughout the game on the board. The life spaces are community service, good deeds like plant a tree. Throughout the game, there is also a taxes due space, option to buy car insurance. You can buy homeowners insurance. You can buy stocks. In this game, a person can take out a bank loan of $20,000 to be paid back at retirement with an interest of extra $5,000. Finally, as you go throughout the whole board, spinning, moving, a person reaches retirement. They will either go to Countryside Acres or Millionaire Estates. And you get to choose, depending on if you think you might be the winner or not. So as the game is being played, the players sort of have a sense who's accumulating the most wealth, who's got the most money and wealth that they can perhaps add at the end. Once everyone retires, then you determine who has won the game of life. And here's the rules, what it says. After all the players have retired, all the players at the Millionaire Estates, they don't count the ones at the Countryside Acres, just those at the Millionaire Estates, they count their money, and the player with the highest dollar amount wins. What a silly game. I played this game as a child. And in some ways, it's a silly game, and yet not so silly, because it is a representation of how many people go about their life. Now, people may not be trying to win as defined by trying to get the most money, but there is certainly a value that we see in society that tells us this is worth pursuing. Money is worth pursuing. The time, the effort, the energy a person puts into getting the most money, whatever they do, that is worth it. This is the society's message. It was actually nice to see in this game of life how It's not all about the money, even though that's how they measure winning in the game. They also have people getting married. They have people having children. They have people doing good deeds. The game could have been written, the rules could have been written that said whoever planted the most trees wins. They could have said that, but they didn't. What this game shows us about life is there's all sorts of pursuits in life. There's all sorts of pursuits in life. As we think about real life, pursuits that we have in our life include education, we pursue knowledge, we have our recreation pursuits, sports, hunting, fishing. We have pursuits related to our house and yard, adding the right decor, having updated landscape, changing the color scheme on the walls. People put time and energy into travel. They pursue the next adventure or going back to their favorite place, whether that was someplace in Wisconsin or someplace in the United States or could be a different country. Someone might say to you, "We just got back from Brazil and you just have to go." Do I? Why? Because that's what winning life looks like. You see what I'm getting at? In life, we have all of these pursuits as a way to define winning. Read more books, make more art, make more friends, go out to eat, find that perfect cup of coffee, make sure my lawn is green, lush, and devoid of any weeds. New clothes, physically fit, nice car, beautiful spouse, smart kids, important job. Heck, I'll even throw church in there. I go to Bethel when? When I have time, because that's important. I'm winning. All pursuits in life is really the pursuit of God. Especially if you don't know God. And yet, even if you do know God, even if you are walking with God, we will continue to pursue other aspects of life with the hope that they will fill us in a way that only God can. The game called life is created from the game of life. There are all sorts of pursuits that we can give our time, effort, and energy to, with only one pursuit that really matters. And it's our pursuit of God. Do you pursue God? Is God worth pursuing? Well, I can't answer the first question for you. However, my observation is that since you are here today, or if you're watching online, there is a part of you that would say, "Yes, I am here to pursue God. I want to experience God. I want to know God. I want to hear and rehear the good news of God." You don't have to be here, but here you are, pursuing God. Is this, though, a Sunday-only pursuit? An Easter-only pursuit? Put on a good face for the family pursuit. Only you know. You know what you pursue in your life. Do you pursue God? And I'll just make a note here. Pursuing God does not mean that you lose out on all the other aspects of life. Pursuing God, in fact, if you pursue God in your life, it enhances your other experiences. And I'm going to say more about that in a little bit. Is God worth pursuing? A question that people in Jesus' day wondered. And here are two responses that Jesus gave them. Not only in Jesus' day, but ever since. And this is how Jesus answers this question. "Yes, I am the gate." John 10, this is the scripture on the left. "Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And then talking to a different crowd at a different time in John 6, we read, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those who he has given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up on that last day. Jesus tells us that God is worth pursuing, that he is worth pursuing. Putting our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior results in salvation, freedom, good pastures, a rich and satisfying life. In John 6, this passage where he's talking to people about being hungry and thirsty, he's telling them that you will never be hungry and thirsty. Jesus is comparing physical hunger to our spiritual hunger. And as we think about that, we cannot help but become physically hungry. Our bodies burn, whether it's 1,500, 2,000, 2,500, 3,000 calories every single day. You don't even have to exercise to burn calories. Just being alive, our lungs taking breaths, our heart beating, our brain thinking, all of it burns calories. A person could lay in bed, do no physical activity, and the body burns calories, which then creates a sensation of hunger. Our mind tells us, our body tells us, I need to eat. And the critical thinking mind might respond, eat? You haven't done anything. What do you mean, eat? Our body tells us, I'm thirsty. Thirsty, what for? You're not sweating. Well, this is how our physical body is designed. On the slide there, it talks about this NEAT, which stands for non-exercise activity thermogenesis. It's the energy that our bodies expend for everything that we do that is not sleeping, eating, or sports-like exercise. So again, just sort of that daily living, our organs working the way they should. So every day, we have a desire and need for food and water. When we add exercise to our day, our hunger and thirst is only intensified. Satisfying the hunger and thirst, then, throughout the day, becomes an important priority. Our spiritual self, our spiritual soul, the spirituality in us, is designed in the same way. It, too, has a hunger. We spiritually hunger for God. We have this hunger on a daily basis. And when that hunger is not satisfied by God, then that spiritual hunger leads to us pursuing all sorts of goals and achievements and experiences in life. All of which, when we pause and reflect, realize that those things do not quite satisfy. Each and every pursuit in life is really a pursuit of God, especially if we don't know him. This is one reason why people want to keep doing. They want to keep going. They want to keep exploring. They want to keep achieving. One time was not enough. It didn't satisfy. One new place wasn't enough to see. I got to see the next new place. Let's go on to somewhere else. Let's have the same great experience again. One time isn't enough. Anything that we pursue outside of God does not satisfy, so we continue on with the next pursuit, and then the next, and then the next, and it's never ending. And we will always be hungry, and we will always have thirst. The message that Jesus gives the crowd is the message that he gives today. Come to me, and you will hunger no more. Come to me, and you will thirst no more. He is telling us there is no need to go on pursuing anything else in life as a way to be filled up in life. This becomes the reality for Mary Magdalene, the woman that we met in our story, who is the first person to learn that the tomb is empty. She didn't know that Jesus was raised from the dead in that initial moment, but learns it soon enough. Jesus changed everything for Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is mentioned only actually one other time in the Bible outside of the resurrection stories. It's real brief. In Luke 8, starting with verse 1, it says, "Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons." That's it. That is her story, again, outside of the crucifixion and resurrection stories. This is all we know of Mary Magdalene. Mary's life was in the grip of demonic power, which Jesus freed her from, that resulted in her following him. So much so that when Jesus died, she was there at the foot of the cross, and then she was there at the tomb to care for his body. This morning, and this week, this year, you can experience the power of God in your life as well. Mary Magdalene decided to pursue Jesus. She decided to follow Jesus because Jesus met her most important need. She was freed from a life separate from God and was brought to a place where she said yes to Jesus. Now, a person may say, well, I'm not demon-possessed. No, you're not. Of course you're not. But are you pursuing God? Has your life been touched by Jesus? Do you want to experience the power of God in your life? Has your life been changed by God? Are you ready to have a life that is full, satisfying, never to hunger and thirst again? This is the Easter story. Jesus has paved a way for us to be connected to God. Humans without faith in Jesus can only experience God on a superficial level. We can see evidence of God, but we can't enjoy a relationship with him. We can't be filled up by him due to the nature of sin that has existed in every human being since the first human beings. You see, those first human beings, they were tricked by Satan to pursue knowledge, to be like God instead of trusting God and following God's instructions. Romans 5:12 says, "When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned." It does not matter how big or how little the sin may be. We all do something, we all say something, we all have a thought that goes against God and God's instructions for our life. We have sinned, and the result is death. A physical death and a spiritual death. We are disconnected from God. We have this hunger and thirst. Continuing on in Romans 5 to verse 13, "Still everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did." Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ, who is yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. "For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." Jesus is God's gracious gift to the world, to you and to me. Jesus came, he lived the perfect life. He was fully God, and he was a full human being. He went to the cross to take on our sins, to take on the penalty of sin, to experience death. And then through the power of God, he defeated death. Jesus opens the possibility for each and every person to be free from sin, to walk with God. Because of Jesus, his death and resurrection, we are able to know God now. We are able to be fully satisfied, never to hunger and thirst again. Will you embrace that gift today? Will you say yes to Jesus? Even if you've said yes to Jesus before, will you continue to say yes to Jesus? Every day we hunger. Our spiritual life desires to connect with God. And so every day we need to come to Jesus to fill us up. If this is true for you, I'm going to pause right now and give us an opportunity to respond. I'm especially thinking of someone that maybe has yet to make that solid faith decision in their life. Because that's all it takes, is a step of faith. We come to Jesus by faith. In your heart, in your mind, a person can say yes to Jesus. Jesus, come into my life, fill me up. A way to make this step concrete, to give some weight to it, is to pray. And you can pray with me right now, in your heart, in your mind. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe that you are the Son of God who came to earth. You died on the cross to take away the sins of the world. Please forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. I now look to you to satisfy my hunger and thirst. Jesus, I pursue you. It is in your name that I pray. Amen. If that is something that you did, I would love to have you just drop me a note or come speak to me today, one way or another. For a first time, for a retime, a recommitment, ongoing. So as we think about life, we continue to have all of these parts of life be a part of our life. Only now, they're in their proper place. No longer is excelling at work a pursuit. Rather, it is an outcome of our relationship with Jesus. No longer is being a great spouse or having a great spouse what matters most in life, but a great marriage comes because both husband and wife find full satisfaction in the relationship with Jesus. And then they can look to serve the other, rather than demand the other to be something that God never intended a spouse to be. No longer is being single the ultimate way to live life, where a person sees themselves as quote-unquote free. Our time as a single person or a married person, it's God's time. No longer do we need to explore a new place to travel as a way to find excitement and feel important. But travel is the result of us, of God sending us to go and to love his world and the people in it. When our life is filled up in our relationship with God, we then use our time as if it is God's time. Instead of asking, what do I want to do with my time, with my life, we acknowledge that our time, our life is God's. We seek God for direction, for insight, and for fulfillment. At the very end of this game of life, there's instructions. In their instructions, they have a comment that says, we will be happy to hear your questions or comments about this game. And then has the contact information, because Consumer Affairs Department, you could write or call. Which got me thinking, what if a person has questions about real life, about our life? Do we write to God's Consumer Affairs department. Can we call God's 1-800, 1-888 number? What has God put in place for people of earth to help them navigate life? The answer is church. We don't call the Bible rules to life, but we could. They are instructions that give wisdom, insight, and lead to a rich, full, satisfying life. If you come to church, do you win? Well, I would say yes. Winning, though, in real life is not about accumulation and consumption. It's about walking with Jesus, being filled with peace, joy, purpose, and meaning. It's about being surrounded by people who support, love, and care for you. This is what winning in life looks like. And this is our goal as a church. And as a church, we do this imperfectly. As I think about my role as pastor, preacher, teacher, caregiver, especially my messages, I hope to be someone that would never guilt you, but I do want to be someone that would convict you, that you would sense God's Spirit. This is actually my deepest hope, is that you would encounter the living God who is speaking to you, guiding you to a life that is worth pursuing, a life that pursues God in all that we do. May that be true for you on this Easter day, that you may never hunger and thirst again. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for your word, for your son Jesus, for those early disciples, for the design, Lord, in our lives, our physical body, emotional body, our spiritual soul, Lord, to have this hunger. May our hunger help us to turn to you to find that satisfaction. And in doing so, just enrich our lives in ways that we have yet to experience in deeper ways. For all that are new to faith and all that have been walking with you their whole life, Lord, may we experience you in a new, deeper way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.